our sermon this evening, ask a question. Can the narrow become wide? I was going over this afternoon and thinking about how we change as we get a little older. And the truth of the matter is, some things that are narrow or thin at some point do become wide, but that's not what we're talking about this evening. You may have guessed, I'm talking about the narrow way. Can it become the wide way? Our text is Matthew chapter 7, verses 13 and 14. Jesus in our text emphatically stated by which gate we are to enter and by which gate we are to go whereby we might have life. In the statement of Christ, we see that few will choose the narrow way. The text reads, Matthew chapter 7, verses 13 and 14, "Enter ye in at the straight gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat, because straight is the gate, and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it." Part of the reason that there are so few is because so few are really seeking it. In Luke chapter 13, verses 23 and 24, we have the record of a question that was asked of Jesus, and we also have the response of Christ, which is on the same subject. The same subject of our text in Matthew chapter 7. In Luke chapter 13, verses 23 and 24, "Then said one unto him, Lord, are there few that be saved?" That's a valid question. It's a good question for people to ask, especially as we look out upon the world, and I'm sure they could do the same thing. At that time then, they could look out on the world and they could see that perhaps things weren't as they should be. Perhaps there were those who were not following. In fact, it was absolutely evident when folks were not following the law under which they lived, which was the law of Moses. And so the question is valid. Are there few that be saved? And he said unto them, "Strive to enter in at the straight gate, for many, I say unto you, will seek to enter in and shall not be able." There are many who claim to be seeking righteousness. There are those who claim to be striving to serve God and, of course, are not doing so because they have preconceived notions. They are following the teachings of men. But as we contemplate, can the narrow become wide? It brings up another question, having spoken of the narrow way and the wide way and read what Christ said about it. The question is, why is the narrow so rarely chosen? There's a lot of reasons. But false teaching influences many people. It is a well-known thing that when you get a child and you teach him a certain thing, it's easier than it is to try to teach an adult something new. The truth of the matter is, if we as adults go out and try to learn something, we possibly get a little more frustrated than do the children. Because children's minds are so much more malleable. But the false teaching is all around. Unfortunately, it's also being offered to our children. In Matthew chapter 7, verses 15 through 20, we'll see that just after Jesus said, "Enter ye in at the straight gate and avoid the broad way that leadeth to destruction," he said, "Beware of false prophets, which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. Ye shall know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes of thorns or figs of thistles? Even so, every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit, neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. Every tree that bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. Wherefore, by their fruits ye shall know them." What Jesus is saying is the evidence is abundant whether or not a person's a false teacher. That which they are teaching, if it's not according to the Bible, is causing people to go off into another direction. Turn on the TV, find any televangelist, pretty much any one of them, because there are a few that are on TV that preach the truth. But listen to what they say. And if they don't offer the gospel plan of salvation and encourage you to obey the gospel and then to attend a body of the Lord's church because you become a child of God when you obey the gospel, then they are false teachers. And that's not to say that everything they say is wrong. But all it takes is one word. We saw that in the garden, didn't we? In 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 1 through 3, we see that these false prophets are disguised. They do not wear a sign that says, "Hi there, I'm a false prophet." They do not wear clothing that is separate and different and that sets them apart from others. He says there, "But there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privately shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction." Know that if we follow that which a false teacher teaches, not only will that false teacher be destroyed, but so will we. Verse 2 says, "And many shall follow their pernicious ways, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of. And through covetousness shall they with feigned words make merchandise of you, whose judgment now of a long time lingereth not, and their damnation slumbereth not." Most of these televangelists have pretty much the same message. Send me money and God will bless you. But God doesn't get the money. But notice what it is that is there so that we might identify them. So we know which road they're walking on, which pathway they're walking on. By their fruits ye shall know them. Unauthorized practices are rationalized because of false teaching. There are those who say, "Well, we want to do this, and so let's find something in the Bible that will support it." Jesus said in Matthew chapter 7, verses 21 through 23, mind you, being in the same context as when he said, "Enter ye in at the straight gate," and warning about the wide gate and the broad way, he said, "Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven. But he that doeth the will of my Father, which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works? And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity." The same thing is true today. There are those that are out here doing many wonderful works. And they're doing it in the name of religion. Or some of them claim to be doing it in the name of Christ, simply invoking the name of Jesus. And they're considered to be religious people. But which road are they walking on? Which way are they walking on? They involve themselves in seemingly good works. They invoke the name of Jesus, but when we do things in Jesus' name and truly do them in Jesus' name, we are doing so by his authority. Let us be reminded that bad people can often do some good things. Stop and think about that. If we look at what people do, if we look at what we do, are we always good people? We should be. "And by their fruits you shall know them." The narrow way is so rarely chosen because people follow false prophets. People strive to participate in their unauthorized practices. When we look at this, when we look at the straight gate and the narrow way, and when we look at the wide gate and the broad way, we must realize that it all falls into being lawful. Lawlessness is a violation of God's law. And God's law must be followed. Remember what Jesus said. The ones that will enter into the kingdom of heaven is he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. That means we must follow his law. To not follow according as God has directed is to be in violation, and the result is punishment. There are many who want or claim to be on the narrow way, but refuse to do what Jesus said. In Matthew chapter 7, verses 24 through 28, we'll see the words of Jesus again continuing as he began in verse 13. He says, "Therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him to a wise man which built his house upon a rock, and the rains descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon the house, and it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock." We know the story. We know the song. The children, they get a real charge saying, "And the house went splat." But what we are teaching them is that we must build upon the rock. And this rock is the sayings of Jesus. "And everyone that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not shall be likened unto a foolish man which built his house upon the sand. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it." It's interesting that verse 28 says, "And it came to pass when Jesus had ended these sayings, the people were astonished at his doctrine." He said in Luke chapter 6 and verse 46, he asked a question, a valid question. He said, "And why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say?" Lord means teacher. It means master. If they are calling him Lord, why would they not do the things he said? And he told them previously to enter in at the straight gate. And then gave a description of the opposite. Wide is the gate and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction. Remember, doing what God says, the way God says it, because we love him, according to God, is being wise. When we know God's word and do it not, we're unwise. When we don't know God's word and do not seek to know it, we are being unwise. Another reason that the narrow is so rarely chosen is because the wide is the majority choice. There are so many people that want to take the path of least resistance. I've had people to ask me, "How can so many people be wrong?" It's not the majority that matters. Christianity is not a democracy. In Matthew chapter 7 and verse 13, he said, "Enter ye in at the straight gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat." There are those that also exchange the narrow for the wide. How is that possible? Well, when we change God's will by either adding to it or subtracting from it, we have changed the narrow to the wide, or exchanged the narrow for the wide. In Revelation chapter 22, verses 18 and 19, we find words there that are a stern warning against changing the word of God. "For I testify unto every man that heareth the words of the prophecy of this book, if any man shall add unto these things, God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in this book." Read Revelation sometime. Look at the plagues. Ask yourself, do I want this applied to me? "And if any man shall take away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the book of life." Even if the plagues are not, you're not afflicted with the plagues, if you have your name taken out of the Lamb's book of life, you're lost. And out of the holy city, and from the things which are written in this book. And somebody might say, "Well, you know, there's so much confusion about Revelation. There's so much confusion about the words that are there and what they really mean." Well, okay, let's go further back into the Bible, to Deuteronomy. When God was speaking to his people, he had given them a law which was specific to them. And he tells them the same thing. And he tells them why they should not do it. "Ye shall not add unto the word which I command you, neither shall ye diminish aught from it, that ye may keep the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you." You can't halfway be faithful to God. You're either going to be on the narrow path or you're going to be on the broad way. In Proverbs chapter 30 and verse 6, we see the same thing, where he tells them, add thou not unto his words, lest he reprove thee, and thou be found a liar. So we have it in the first of the Bible, we have it in the middle of the Bible, and we have it at the end of the Bible. What does that tell you? That throughout the Bible, God has said, don't change my word. Follow it. Abide by it. Live according to it. Today, people are trying to exchange the narrow for the wide so that they might justify themselves. You know, the same thing is true when it comes to the Word of God. People want the Word of God to change to fit them. Doesn't work that way. They do it in areas of moral issues. What are moral issues? Well, sexuality, marriage, ethics, alcohol, drugs, and these kind of things. And we could go on and we could explain what all these things are. They're even trying to justify homosexuality by showing that there were two male penguins that adopted an egg and are raising it together. Absurdity, isn't it? They're trying to justify it because the Supreme Court says it's okay for two people of the same sex to marry. Doesn't make it right. In 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 5 through 11, we see Paul writing to the young preacher Timothy, telling him about the law and why we are to follow the law, not to justify ourselves. He says, now the end of the commandment is charity out of a pure heart, and of a good conscience, and of faith unfeigned, from which some, having swerved, have turned aside into vain jangling, desiring to be teachers of the law, understanding neither what they say, nor whereof they affirm. But we know that the law is good, if a man use it lawfully. Knowing this, that the law is not made for a righteous man, but for the lawless and the disobedient, for the ungodly and for sinners, and for holy and for profane, for murderers of fathers and murderers of mothers and manslayers, for whoremongers, for them that defile themselves with mankind, for men stealers, for liars, for perjured persons, and if there be any other thing that is contrary to sound doctrine. That's why the law is in place, so that those that are against the law might know what they should do, so that they can walk on the right way. And then he says in verse 11, according to the glorious gospel of the blessed God, which was committed to my trust. The apostle Paul taught these things, that we are not to justify ourselves, or we're not to twist the scriptures to justify ourselves. In Romans chapter 1, verses 18 through 22, we see Paul writing these words as the Spirit gave them to him. He says, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. Because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has showed it unto them. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead. Notice this next part, so that they are without excuse. We'll get back to this passage in just a moment. But there are people who are banking on standing before God at judgment and saying, well, I really didn't know. I was confused. Lord, I've done all these wonderful things in thy name. Jesus says, depart from me. I never knew you. When he talks about these people being without excuse, it tells us why. Because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their own imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened, professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. The long and short of it is, they're no longer, never got on the narrow way because they thought they were smarter than God. We can go the way we want to. We can serve the way we want to serve, in the manner in which we want to serve, the place where we want to serve, do the things that we want to do. After all, it does make us happy. Makes us feel good. And then they find people to go along with them. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 9 through 11, we will see some folks who went from the broad way to the narrow way because they were obedient. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 9 through 11, we have a long list of sins, vile sins. Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Do you not know what unrighteousness is? Just look at this list. Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor coveters, or covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. It's pretty plain. It's pretty direct. And look at this. And such were some of you. But ye are washed, ye are sanctified, but ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. They went from the broad way to the narrow way when they became obedient. The challenge then is to remain on the narrow way and to not depart from it. There are many areas where folks try to make the narrow into the wide. Sometimes they'll do it and try to justify it and say, you know, if we kind of loosen up just a little bit on God's law and be not so legalistic, maybe we get some more people in here. Not quite sure that's how God wanted to work. Narrow's too old-fashioned. It's too restrictive. It's too legalistic. They do it in areas of doctrinal issues, of baptism or the Lord's Supper, the local church, the elders, all of these things. They will look at these things and they'll say, is it really necessary to be so stringent? Is it necessary to be so legal? If I am no more or no less legal than the Bible is, I figure I can serve God acceptably. But so many people are like those that Jesus spoke of in Matthew chapter 15, verses 8 and 9. These are the ones who would not walk on the narrow way when it was offered. It said, these people draweth nigh unto me with their mouth and honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. But in vain they do worship me, teaching for doctrine the commandments of men. You want to know what vain worship is? It's someone worshiping him, teaching for doctrine the commandments of men. Therefore, my preacher said, holds no water. 2 John, verses 9 through 11. We see how we might abide in Christ and how we might have both the Father and the Son. Whosoever transgresseth and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ hath not God. He that abideth in the doctrine of Christ, he hath both the Father and the Son. If there come any unto you and bring not this doctrine, receive him not into your house, neither bid him Godspeed, for he that biddeth him Godspeed is partaker in his evil deeds. How can we be on the narrow way? Look over at those that are on the broad way, claiming to be on the narrow way, and support them. We might as well just jump ship and go with them. That's why the Apostle Paul told Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 2 through 4, as Paul was directed by the Holy Spirit to do so, how he is to preach, why he is to preach that way. He said, preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and doctrine. We are to be patient, but we are to present doctrine, the law, the word of God. Why? For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers, having itching ears. And they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. Departure from the narrow way. We also understand that we must not go beyond what is written. We must not think of those higher than they should be. In 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 6, we see this written by Paul to the church at Corinth. He says, "In these things, brethren, have I transferred to myself unto Apollos for your sakes, that ye might learn in us not to think of men above that which is written, that no one of you be puffed up for one against the other." As we have looked at these passages relative to the narrow way, the straight gate, the wide way and the broad, or the wide gate and the broad way, we need to ask ourselves a question. Which gate do we use? Which path are we pursuing? Are we on the narrow way? How can you know? If you don't know, you need to find out. If not, we need to, because we have seen that this is the only way that leads to life. And it may not be your fault. You may not have been taught properly. If through lack of teaching, you have gone along with the majority, or because it's a lot easier, you may very well have chosen the wide gate, the broad way. But know that God said that way leads to destruction. Oh, it might be easier, it might be simpler, it might cause you less grief while you're here on the earth. But what kind of grief are you going to have for eternity? Or have you once been on the narrow way, exchanged this for the wide gate and the broad way because you felt the narrow way was too restrictive? If you have, I want to tell you this evening that you've made a disastrous decision. The Lord tells us that this choice leads to destruction. In any case, there's only one way to life. All other ways lead to destruction for eternity. So you must ask yourselves a question. What is your choice? If your choice is the narrow way, you need to know, and you need to know up front, that you must do so according to the conditions God has set forth in His Word. There's no other way. These conditions for beginning on the narrow way are often referred to as the gospel plan of salvation. These are universal in scope and have been set in place by God, and they will not change for all time. Do you want to be on the narrow way? Let me tell you how. The Bible says for a person to become a child of God, wherein they might walk on that narrow way, is to hear the word of God. Romans 10:17, so then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. We also are taught that we are to believe. Jesus said in John 8:24, I said therefore unto you that ye shall die in your sins. For if ye believe not that I am he, ye shall die in your sins. Having heard and believed, a person is to repent. Jesus also said in Luke chapter 13, verses 3 and 5, I tell you nay, but except you repent, you shall all likewise perish. And then a person will confess before men that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Romans 10, verse 9 says that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. And one also must be baptized into Christ. That's the way you enter that gate. That's the way you get on that narrow way. Acts 22 and verse 16, Saul was approached and said, and now why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord. Having done these things, you are on the narrow way. And if you have tried to make that narrow way wide, you've not lived up to the final step in the gospel plan of salvation. And that is live faithfully until death. 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 20 and 21 tells us the condition of one in such state. For if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled therein and overcome, the latter end is worse with them than the beginning. For it had been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than after they have known it to turn from the holy commandment delivered unto them. Perhaps you this evening have at one time been on the narrow way, deviated and went to the broad way. God has a plan for you also. Some people call it the second law of pardon, and it's only applicable to Christians. It's found in Acts chapter 8 and verse 22, and it says, "Repent therefore of this thy wickedness, and pray God, if perhaps the thought of thine heart may be forgiven thee." You get on the narrow way through obedience to the gospel, or if such is your case, you can return to the narrow way, having once obeyed the gospel, and for whatever reason departed, and you do so through repentance and prayer. Then you strive with all your might to stay on that narrow way. Continue in it. Continue on it by remaining faithful and serving God in accordance to His word. If you need to respond, we want you to do so as now together we stand and sing the invitation song.